Well, this morning we talk about a subject that is very, very appropriate for our current situation in America. As you know, we have nothing but unpeace all around us. We read about it and we watch it on the news cycle 24 hours a day. I have a friend who says that she has decided not to watch so much of a particular news channel because she's just being so beaten down by the news. And this is what we have everywhere around us. There's rioting, there's protests. Somebody has said Facebook is now the social media where we can all tell each other how much we hate each other. And besides what's happening in the grand scheme of things in our world, we also have what's happening in our families. We have fatherlessness. We have divorce. Husbands and wives not getting along very well. And there's all kinds of identity, tribalism, and people are mad. You know, you're this tribe and I'm that tribe and we're not getting along. And it's a really big problem. And that's exactly what we're talking about today in our message from Ephesians chapter 3, 4. I know where I am, believe me. The best-selling book for this summer, best-selling book right now, is one that says those who disagree with you are only arrogant and cruel. And if they deny that, it further proves that you're right, they are indeed arrogant and cruel. And they must be scolded. You can't let them get away with this. And do not make peace with them if they say, I disagree. Don't let them off the hook. You got to hang them. Don't let them say, I disagree. And don't let them say, you're judging me. And don't let them say, you don't know me. And don't let them say, you misunderstand me. And don't let them say, you're generalizing. And don't let them say, that's your opinion. And by the way, if they say nothing at all, then you have to scold them for being silent, because as the popular motto says, silence is violence. And so you must scold them for being silent. So basically, the only thing they're allowed to say is, you write up my apology and I'll sign it. That's all there is. I agree. Amen. Well, if you approach people that way, I'm right, you're wrong. If you deny it, it just proves that I'm more right than I was before, and you're not allowed to disagree with me, and you're also not allowed to be silent. If that's the way you approach in life, you are a long, long ways from the New Testament. And I don't know how you'll ever get back unless you renounce that approach. This approach, the most popular book this summer. Philanthropist Mark Andrew decided that he would go to Venezuela and visit a Stone Age tribe there, the Yanomamo people, who were very, very violent in the past. And he heard about some things that were going on there. And these people, again, Stone Age tribe, disconnected in almost every way from what we consider to be civilization. They were so violent. Their misogyny, their pedophilia, their homicide rate was so bad that no matter how bad a movie you've ever seen in your whole life, you haven't seen anything as bad as what their reality was on a day-to-day basis. But the gospel went to those people, and one particular village was called Honey Village. And there were many, many conversions. Basically, the entire tribe converted. And so Mark Ritchie went to visit this tribe. And he was talking about one tribal village that still had not converted and their opinion of the village of Honey, which had converted. And one of the fellows says, well, we attack them often, but they never come for revenge. They're cowards, but they always beat us, and I can't get any of my spells to work on them. So the people at Honey Village had become Christians, and they no longer came out and met their opponents with spears to kill them. They just came with clubs, and they'd pound them and chase them away. Even though they were outgunned, they still kept winning. And so the Christians wouldn't use spears. They only used clubs, and they never attacked for revenge. And one of the tribesmen asked Spear, who was a convert, you know, why are you people in Honey Village doing what you do? And he said, well, we're not cowards. We come out with clubs instead of spears, not because we're cowards. On the other hand, we're not going to just let you steal our wives. So we come out with clubs and we pound on you and you run away and retreat. He said, the only difference now is we have chosen not to follow our old spirits anymore. We're not going to be violent anymore. So these were involved with false religion, religion-worshipping evil spirits that we would call satanic, demonic spirits. And the people in the Honey Village didn't do that anymore. A visiting witch doctor asked Spear, "Has anyone tried the Great Spirit, you know, our God, the Bible God, has anyone tried the Great Spirit and then gone back to the other spirits?" And Spear said very slowly and thoughtfully, solemnly, he said, "Look around here. Do you think anyone here would ever go back?" And with a cracking voice, because he's emotional, he said, "There's nothing you could give me that would ever make me go back to that. Nothing." See, everything was so changed. And there was a convert, and they called him No Trouble. That was his new name, because he was no trouble anymore. And they asked him, "Well, what is it like now that you've become a convert and your village?" He says, "I can tell you one word, peaceful. You can't know how peaceful. We haven't had a war, and we've always been known for our wars. Now we've made friends even with our enemies. We can work in our gardens without fear. And what's best, we are never afraid." See, peace. Peace with one another and peace on the inside, because the gospel came and changed everything. Well, one convert named Shoefoot traveled with Mark Ritchie in the United States on four different occasions. And Mark was his host, and Mark would take him to anthropological gatherings and university classrooms and to radio talk shows. And Shoefoot would describe for the students and whoever was in his audience, he would describe how before they accepted the gospel, it was all homicide and rape and pedophilia, and it was just awful. And then when the gospel came and they believed and they converted, then all of that went away. Well, the anthropology students at the university, they didn't like to hear that, because they've been indoctrinated to believe that these primitive cultures were unsoiled, uncorrupted by colonialism and consumerism and capitalism and, honestly, Christianity. And so they didn't want to hear that there was all this kind of rape and homicide, because those are like the last two sins that will even be acknowledged in our society today. And so they didn't like to hear that there was all this rape and homicide, and then Christ came and it was all gone. So one of the students in particular, on one particular day, she asked Shoefoot, "Well, can't you change for the better without becoming so religious?" And he says, "The spirits are evil. The only hope for my people is to stop following those spirits." And then another student asked the natural follow-on question, "Well, why can't you get rid of your spirits without converting to Christianity? Choose a different religion." And Shoefoot says, "I don't know any other way to get rid of the spirits that are destroying us. And no other shaman does either." So here's a converted witch doctor saying, "There is no other religion that does this, only Christianity." And has brought peace to his people. Mark Ritchie is talking about this and his experience and recalling how things were when he traveled around with Shoefoot and when he made his visits elsewhere. He says, "It is absolutely impossible for Shoefoot to answer the questions that the students are posing about the necessity of conversion in any way consistent with the tolerance expected in our culture. They just can't believe it. They don't want to believe what he's saying. There must be a way other than Christianity." And Shoefoot says, "There's not." And so, you know, they can't accept that. It's intolerant. It's exclusive. And that just doesn't work for America right now. And that explains some of the unpeace that you're seeing in your society today. Today, we are going to talk about a lifestyle worthy of your calling. A calling is a summons. God says, "Come, I want to do something with you. Come with me, walk with me, I'm inviting you, let's go do something." That's your calling. And today, the opening words of Ephesians 4 are that you would walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. There's a summons, and you should have a lifestyle, a way of conducting yourself that is appropriate for your summons, for your calling. And here is just a reminder of why there is an appropriate, fitting sort of lifestyle for the Christian. So here's what we have learned in Ephesians so far. This is you. If you're a convert, if you're a believer, this is you. You are one who was chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before God in love. And you are accepted in the beloved Son of God. You are accepted in Christ. And you are one who has received forgiveness of sins. And you are one who has received an inheritance. And you are one who is helped by the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And one who has been made alive together with Christ. And made to sit together with Christ on a throne in heavenly places. You see your rank and your privilege here. And you are saved by grace, and grace is the gift of God. You're saved by the gift of God, and you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained before that we should walk in them. And you are one who has access by the Holy Spirit to the Father, and one who is now a fellow citizen with the Jewish saints, and a member of the household of God. And you're part of the holy temple in the Lord, which is the habitation of God through the Spirit, and you're a fellow heir with the chosen Jewish people, and you're of the same body with them, and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, and you are one in whose heart Christ dwells by faith, and you're one who is rooted and grounded in love, and one who has begun to know the love of Christ, and to be filled with all the fullness of God's presence and impact. This is who you are. So since that's who you are, there are certain things you should do because of who you are, your status in the family of God, and because of your status in the family of God, your status in the whole universe. I mean, you're an important person in the universe if you're a follower of Jesus. And not only are you an important person in the universe, you're a person with great potential because the indwelling Christ is always at work in you. So you are important and you have potential. That being said, there are certain obligations that go with that potential, as we learned from watching Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility, you know. And so it is true even in Scripture. What we saw in all of those Bible verses is just this, that it is appropriate for us to act that way because we owe everything to our loving God. And because we are carrying the indwelling Christ in us everywhere we go. And because we have access to the resurrection power of Christ to be extraordinary. And because we are being summoned, called to brighten a dark world. If the whole world is characterized by unpeace, you walk into it and you bring peace. That's your summons. That's your calling. And you can have a lifestyle that is appropriate for that kind of a summons and calling. All right, so here is specifically the way chapter 4 reads. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's unity. That's the way our text reads today. We want to look at two things. One, your appropriate efforts to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is appropriate for you to do that. And we're going to explore that a little bit. And then we're going to remind you why when you do this, you will succeed. The Lord has summoned you to be a bright light in a dark world. To be a source of peace in a world of unpeace. He has summoned you to do that. And if you will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you'll succeed. You might not succeed absolutely everywhere, absolutely in every way, to the highest possible degree. But you will succeed because God has outfitted you to brighten the world, and you shall. So don't be discouraged, even if the way is hard. Next week, we're going to talk about the role of spiritual gifts in promoting that unity. But that's a different story for next week. Your appropriate efforts to keep peace and unity. Again, our text says, Ephesians 4, the calling to which you are called includes endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You are summoned. It's as if the Lord says to you, what is your name? John? James? Susie? Bring peace to an unpeace world. This is your calling. This is your summons. You go out there and bring peace. bring peace. And so we should. One more time, notice that this is taking place in the context of difficult relationships between two races, the Jewish race and everybody else, the Gentile race. And it's not so different from what's happening today, except today the problem is not especially Jews and Gentiles, right? That has changed. All right. It's not a little deal, it's a big deal that we are called to peace. It only comes up everywhere in Scripture. So here we go, three slides real fast on the subject of you endeavoring to make peace. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, make peace. Go into a place where there's not peace and you make it. You build it because you can. Blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as lies in you, maybe somebody else doesn't do their part, but it's okay. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Follow after things which make for peace. God has called us to peace. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's today's text. And be at peace among yourselves. And follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Follow it. Follow peace with all men. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. God's wisdom makes you peaceable. If you're not peaceable, you're not following God's wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God is peaceable and gentle and easy to be with and full of mercy and the fruit of righteousness. Did you want to have a right life? I mean, you're living right. This is a good, righteous life, a right life. If you want a right life, you see that you have to plant righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is planted in peace. If you want a right life, you plant peace. And if you don't plant peace, you can't have a right life. You must always plant peace. So the righteousness fruit is harvested from those who plant peace, and so it is that they have made peace. They've harvested peace because they planted peace. And Jesus said, when you make peace, blessed are the peacemakers. 1 Peter 3:10, he that will love life. Do you want to say, I just love life? He that will love life and see good days. Do you say, I just want to have good days? If that's you, I want to love life. I want to have good days. Here's how you do it. You seek peace and you pursue it. You chase it down. I will pursue peace. I'll chase it down. I will hunt for peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, endeavoring, hunting, pursuing. And last, 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent, work hard at it, endeavor, pursue, chase. Be diligent that you may be found of Christ in peace when he comes. You will be a peacemaker. When he returns, he will find you making peace everywhere you go. That's the New Testament. That's what the New Testament sounds like. So your appropriate conduct, because of your calling, you've been summoned to it. And since you've been summoned to it, there is a way to live that is appropriate to your summons. You're appropriate and meticulous, diligent, following, chasing after. Your appropriate and meticulous efforts to keep peace and unity. How do you do that? All right, here the Apostle Paul breaks it down for us with subpoints. So the calling to which you are called in all lowliness, like lots and lots of it, all of it. Loneliness, that's great. We don't use that term very often, but it's good to carry it over into English because it's really very like that in Greek, the original language. In Greek, you know what that sounds like? It's low mind. You put those together, low mind, and then the word with a low mind. That is, your mind is not very high off the ground. It's low, like I have a very low opinion of myself. Think, well, how are you going to ever be happy if you have a low opinion of yourself? The answer, well, that's because I have a very high opinion of God. And God has given me a high calling. And as long as I walk with my hand in his, I am going to really be extraordinary. So I'm going to have an extraordinary life with God. Without God, I have a very low opinion of myself. And if you have a low opinion of yourself, it's going to be much easier for you to be at peace with others. If you want to preserve unity in the bond of peace, then you are going to have a low opinion of yourself. Because when you have a high opinion of yourself, you want to force your ways on other people. No, no, listen to me. Remember, like the best-selling book this summer, you're not allowed to disagree with me. All you should say when I tell you that you're cruel and arrogant, all you should say is, yes, sir. That's all you're allowed to say. And don't also be silent. You just say, yes, sir, when I tell you. That's a really, really good way to lose friends. I don't know that there should ever be any better way. That's how you lose friends if you want to lose them. You just say, I'm right, and your opinion doesn't count. Well, this text says you should have a low view of yourself. And if you have a low view of yourself, nevertheless a high view of God, you'll be emotionally well. It would never occur to you to force people to believe what you believe. Why should you force that on them? You have a low view of yourself, right? You will defer to them. You don't force your opinions on them. If they don't like to hear that, as Jesus said, maybe they are like the people that say, go away, and you shake the dust off your feet, and you don't hurt them or attack them or insist. Say, thank you very much for your time. I'm going to go to somebody that enjoys talking about these things. See? And so lowliness and meekness. Meekness is basically just gentleness. That is, even if you're a strong person, I have enough clout to hurt you, but I don't want to hurt you. I have the ability to cut you down, but I don't want to cut you down. I have the ability to take away your money, but I don't want to take away your money by deception or force. I have the ability to hurt your career, but I don't want to hurt your career. See, that's meekness. Gentleness. I don't want to hurt you. Why would I ever want to hurt you? And so we have lowliness. I have a low opinion of myself, and meekness. I don't want to hurt you. I'm going to be gentle with you. I won't push my ideas on you. Long-suffering. We don't use this word in English, but once again, it is so like the Greek word. It's very helpful. Normally, we'd say patience. But what this says in Greek is makrothumia, macro, you understand that. Macro is big or long, and thumia is coming from the idea of anger. And so you're saying, that guy is really long angry. Boy, it takes him a long time to get angry. Well, you just keep poking and poking and poking, and he doesn't get angry. How does he do that? He suffers a long time. People can be really, really annoying for a very, very long time. He just doesn't get angry. See, that's how you get along with people. That's what it means to listen to your invitation, your summons to be a peacemaker. And think, well, how shall I do it? And the answer is, oh, it's going to take a lot to make you angry. A long, long time. Macro. Thumia, I just don't get angry. And that's the right idea. Ability to endure unpleasantness for a long time. That's patience. And then that text says, and you'll be forbearing one another in love. And once again, the idea is bearing with people. Bearing with people who are unpleasant. I'll bear with you. Again, in Greek, the word is an ekamai, which basically means an is up and echo. I have. The idea is, I have up. I have you up. It's horrible grammar, but we all say these days, I got you. You're not supposed to say, I got you. That's very bad grammar. But we all have to say it now because it's become an American thing. It's sort of like when they said, you've got mail. And it became famous. You've got mail. You can't say that. You have to say, you have gotten mail. Yeah, you've got mail. And you can't say, I got you. I got you. That's not the way you say it. But now we have to say it that way. All that to say this. I still got you. I still have you up. Like even now? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm forbearing you. I am bearing with you. I got you. I still hold you up. Like, yeah, well, I've slapped you and I've been mean to you. Never mind that. I got you. I still have you. I still have you up. But I've been so mean to you. I don't care. I still have you up. I'll bear with you. And that's what it means to be a peacemaker. I'll bear with you. It's okay. Well, so that's a pretty tall order. You might think, hey, that's a hard way to live. it would be hard, and it is hard, except, as we saw in the beginning, you have the resurrection power of Christ working in your heart, the indwelling Christ at all times. Do you suppose that if you had enough power to jump up from the grave, you could bear with the person who annoys you? I think you could. Well, you do have that power working in your heart. The indwelling Christ that you carry with you everywhere you go. You say, well, that's hard. Hard for whom? Not for Christ, who came up from death. I suppose if you had that power, you could bear with those annoying people a little longer, couldn't you? And of course you could. So we know now what we must do, and God bless us as we try, right? You think, but will it really matter? All right, the Lord has called me to be a source of peace in a world of unpeace. I mean, can we do that? The last lines in chapter 3. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all above all that you ask or think. Yeah, I think he's able to do that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yeah, he can do that. Why will your efforts pay off? Why will they succeed? Why will you actually, why will we Christians actually be able to bring peace to the relationships around us? Why will we be able to pull this off? And the answer is because the Lord is making us able. Remember the line that we have been dealing with says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. That is, as you remember from previous discussions, a mechanical connection between the Spirit of Christ in the throne room of heaven in the body of Christ and the Spirit of Christ who is indwelling you as a believer. You have a mechanical connection to heaven. You and Christ have the same Spirit because the Holy Spirit that is in Christ is also in you, and you carry him around with you every day, all day. There's a mechanical connection. The Holy Spirit is in you. And that Holy Spirit is constantly whispering perspectives into your ear, so to speak. And not only in your ear, but my ear and the person sitting next to you and the person that annoys you. And he's constantly whispering those perspectives to every single believer. And it's the same perspective. And that's why the gospel could go to a place like the village of Honey and completely transform the village. Because all of those people had the Holy Spirit in them when they became converts. And the Holy Spirit was telling them all, don't take revenge, don't take revenge, don't take revenge. And even if they come and attack you with spears, don't spear them to death. Just drive them away with clubs. And the Holy Spirit is giving everybody those same ideas. And the Holy Spirit also giving them the inner strength to win when the other guys have spears and they only have clubs. And they still win because the resurrection power of Christ is at work in them. It's not like we win every single battle. It's just that we win enough of them that we can look back and say, we have indeed been peacemakers in a world of unpeace. And if you do what you're supposed to do, and I do what I'm supposed to do, then we have brightened sometimes a whole village like Honey Village, sometimes a whole enclave like Avalon Hills Bible Church, sometimes our neighborhoods, sometimes our school systems, sometimes bigger than that. Depends what critical mass of Christians we reach at various times in human history. So we are going to win, maybe not every battle, but overall. Why are we going to win? You are going to succeed because, and this is particularly for the body of Christ, the church. Why is the church going to be wonderful? Well, it's because there is one body. Once again, this is the body of Christ, what we call the church, and it's called the body of Christ because you have a body, and your body has a spirit in it, and that's what makes you special. Well, Christ has a spirit too, and his spirit is in you as a believer, and in me as a believer, and in all the believers in the whole wide world, and not only that, all the believers who have died and gone to heaven. And that spirit is in all of us. And that makes us kind of like a body, doesn't it? Because the body of Christ, metaphorically speaking, has a spirit that is shared by all of us. So, yeah, body and spirit. That makes sense. And that spirit is, as I said, whispering the same message in all of our hearts. So there's one body. And the body has a spirit. And the spirit is talking to us. All the same message. One body and one spirit. Well, you know, that's what we've already covered, isn't it? The same Holy Spirit indwelling and whispering the same message to all of us. And that's why when we bring light and peace, it makes an impact. One hope of your calling. One body, one spirit, even as you are called in. One hope of your calling. That is, every believer has the same assurance of victory. We win. The world can be a very, very bad place, but we win. And every believer knows that we win. And every believer knows that our story has a happy ending. We all have this in common, and it inspires us. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord. We all have the same commander whose orders, and not just his orders, but even his preferences, we have devoted ourselves to fulfilling. We will follow the Lord's whims and whispers, not only what he commands, but what we think he might prefer. And because of that, there's peace in the Christian family, peace in the Christian household. Not Christian peace in the sense that there's never any trouble, because sometimes we don't listen to the Holy Spirit's whispers very well, do we? And sometimes we don't even listen very well when he yells at us. But enough of us are listening. Enough of the time that you could take a place like Honey Village and totally transform it into a village of peace like it had never seen before. That's success. Not absolute success in every instance, but it's success. One Lord, one faith. We all have a great belief that the gospel of Jesus is going to take us to heaven someday. What Jesus has done for us is everything. And all of us believers share that one great belief. We have that in common. You know, in times past, I was talking to a young theology student one day. And he was asking, because at our church, we have something in our constitution that says something like this, that we require all church members to be baptized, but we are not necessarily requiring them to be baptized as believers. You know, what I mean is, like in a Presbyterian tradition, you might have been baptized as a baby, or in a Methodist tradition, baptized as a baby. And let's say you want to join Avalon. Well, we'll say our understanding of Scripture is that baptism is for people who have understood the gospel and they're choosing for themselves, and a baby doesn't get to choose for himself. But if, having heard that, you still honestly believe that Scripture teaches that babies should be baptized, that's your honest belief before God, then you can still join Avalon if you want to. It's okay. You don't have to do it our way. If that's the way you understand it, then God bless you. And our idea here is that if John Wesley wanted to join our church, of course, you know, he's colonial days and dead. But if he wanted to join Avalon, we wouldn't like to say, no, John Wesley, you get yourself out of here. You're not qualified to be a member of our church. Or John Calvin or George Whitfield, move on down the road, buddy. You're not good enough to be at Avalon. You know, we can't even imagine that. It would be so awful. So we said, all right, well, if that's your understanding, then you can join Avalon. Well, this young theology student, he said, well, if Avalon does that, I mean, what do you do with this issue in church history? Because people were killed. Baptist people were killed in church history by Calvinists because they didn't baptize their babies. They brought a different doctrine. So people have died for this, and now Avalon is just throwing the doors open. Yeah, sure, if you want, you know, you killed our ancestors. If you want to come and join Avalon, you're welcome to it. Then what do you do with that? And you say, we're very sorry that our ancestors who believed in believers' baptism were killed by Anglicans. They shouldn't have done that. That was never an issue that anyone should have been killed over. And you know what? We could hate those denominations for the rest of our days because they killed those who believed our doctrine. Or we can forget all about that stuff, forget all about that nonsense, and say, hey, you know, you and I, we're peacemakers. And we're sorry that there were people who were not peacemakers in times past. But there's nothing we can do about that. What we can do something about is you and I. We're going to be peacemakers, right? And that's the approach. One faith. There's one thing that we all truly believe. This one great belief in the gospel of Jesus, and that unites us. And you know what? You could believe a lot of other crazy things, but we have that in common, and that's going to make peace. What a great thing to have in common. One baptism. Now, this is not water baptism. This is what the Bible calls spirit baptism. By one spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. That's what takes place on the inside of the heart. And water baptism is only a picture of what has already taken place on the inside. We've been immersed in the gospel of Jesus, immersed in the body of Christ, immersed in the love of Christ, immersed in the accounting of Christ. If you know about our state and standing terminology, our position and practice terminology, we've been immersed in the accounts of Jesus so that, as we sang this morning, wasn't that so great? My sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. My sins are many, but His mercy is infinite. And when my sin account got merged with His mercy account, my many sins were completely overwhelmed by His infinite mercy. One baptism. We're immersed in the accounts of Jesus. What could be better than that? One God and Father of all. That is, all of us Christians have the same God. He's the commander. He's the higher authority. We all have the same authority. And we all have the same family patriarch. He's our Father. And there's a lot that we have in common, so we don't have to fight. If somebody disagrees with us on 10,000 other things, but they agree with us on this, then don't fight. Don't worry about it. This God and Father of all is described as one who is above all, the highest authority. And through all, in every atom of the universe, working one grand plan, and we're part of that. He's above all. He's in every atom of the universe working something wonderful, and in you all, which is where we've been several times already in this discussion, the indwelling Christ. He is in us, and we carry Him everywhere we go, all day, every day. And He is working in our hearts, whispering in our ears. It's one Christ in all of us, in all of us. Spear, remember the converted witch doctor, was asked, would you like to go back to the way things were? And he said, look around here. Do you think anyone here would ever go back? There's nothing you could give me that would ever make me go back to that. So conclusion number one. The appropriate, worthy response to what God is doing in His church is to cooperate with Him. There is one God, one Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one body. Cooperate with that. And be a peacemaker. Be the kind of person who's easy to be with. You're low in your mind, just a little off the ground. You don't make them agree with you. You don't make them do it your way. You have no interest in controlling them. Have a low opinion of yourself. Be easy to be with. Conclusion two. A person with your status, really your status, you've been raised to sit together with Christ on a heavenly throne. You are a child of God. You are the chosen people. The Holy Spirit lives in you and you take Him everywhere you go. Do you know how important you are in the world? With your status in God's family and with your potential for impact, carrying the resurrection power of Christ in you, with your status and your potential for impact, you have a special obligation to foster peace and unity everywhere you go in a dark world. Because God is preparing things all around you, whispering in people's ears all the time. Because he has already prepared, and because he is at this moment doing that same work, you will succeed. So you live in a dark world of unpeace. But if you'll listen to this scripture, if you'll walk worthy of the summons, you will find that you have impact. God is doing this. You cooperate, and you're going to make a difference. And God bless you all for making a difference at Avalon. We hope to keep doing that, expand that circle as wide as God lets us expand it. And God bless you as you do it. Walk worthy of the vocation, the summons to which you are called.